has looked at this passage the last really couple of weeks. It's amazing to me how much has been written, and really these familiar passages are all the more difficult sometimes for us to really learn from, because of their familiarity to us. And there's a lot that has been written, especially on this passage, and had some difficulty actually navigating truth from fiction. Let me explain to you just briefly what I mean by that. A lot of people have found, many commentators, good, reliable commentators, saying things like, one guy said that, you know, shepherds were despised, they were hated in this day and age. That they were sort of one rung above lepers in society. They were that low. But I wasn't able to find anything biblically to confirm that. Even secondary sources don't really speak to that. Furthermore, the biblical record seems to contradict that. You know, we're told here at the end that these shepherds went and they reported to others, and then others received their reports. Not really what you would expect to happen from a despised class such as some have made them to be. Furthermore, it seems to any sort of serious student of the Bible, that and we'll talk about this in just a moment, but God has always had a vested interest in shepherds, whether it's Adam at the very beginning, a keeper of livestock, Abraham, David. God's people have a long history of being shepherds. So I don't think we can say with any degree of certainty that they were hated by society. But here's what I think we can safely deduce from the text here this morning, and we'll try and apply this here to us here today in just a moment. But I think two things, maybe possibly three things, come out here in this text. Now, the first is that these shepherds are living very close to Bethlehem, which is fairly close to Jerusalem. The proximity here is such that they could make it to Bethlehem in a short period of time. They were very close to the action. Some have speculated what type of flocks these were. Were they watching over, you know, paschal lambs, sacrificial lambs for temple use? Perhaps. We don't really know. All we can really, I think, certainly say is that they were close, and therefore that likely made them hired hands. These lands, sort of similar today, you know, the closer you get to big city, the more expensive the land gets. These were probably not their fields. They were sort of brought in. They were temporary workers here at this time. So they don't really have much social standing. They're not hated by society, but society just doesn't really make a whole lot of these people. They're not men of means. It's a sort of thankless job that they have. They're out in the field here at night watching over sheep. It's probably cold outside. They're going in shifts, it would appear, to make sure that their sheep aren't attacked or stolen. But here's what I think we can say further about them. That these people, these ordinary people, if you will, are certainly unlikely candidates to receive the very first birth announcement. Think about it if you have children. Your very first child, nowadays we would send out, and it gets to be more and more elaborate, I think, these grand birth announcements. You're excited. You want somebody to know, and at the top of your list are family and friends and loved ones. Certainly not just ordinary people in the world. But yet this is how God chooses to send out his birth announcement here. The baby's been born. Come and see. And you, I think, have to even ask yourself, why does God do it this way? Isn't that a great question? You know, why does God do it this way? I think we start to understand that question and answer that question actually when you look at the author of this text. This is written by Luke. Luke is an interesting gospel writer. We know some about him. A physician, a doctor, he's very detail-oriented. But maybe the simplest thing we can say about Luke is Luke was a Gentile. Luke was not a Jew, but yet here he is, chosen to write God's word. And one of the things that if you know the Gospel of Luke well, that Luke loves to do is to contrast sort of human expectations with God's realities here. And so even in the beginning, if you look back up to the start of chapter 2 here, talks about Caesar Augustus and Quirinius being governor of the land, and you know, there's details there, historical analysis from Luke. But what Luke is doing here is, I mean, these are the people, essentially, Luke is saying, that you would expect the birth announcement to go out to. These powerful people. Caesar Augustus, right? The greatest man in the world at that time, humanly speaking. Quirinius, or you think of the Pharisees or the high priests perhaps, any of them are all good, likely candidates to receive word that Jesus has been born. But here in verse 8, Luke is giving us a heavy dose of reality here. It's none of these people that the birth announcement comes to. It's these ordinary guys out tending their flocks by night. So what does that tell us then? Well, it tells us a number of things, I think. First of all, I think it tells us that God works in ways that we don't expect. And with people that we don't oftentimes expect him to be associating with or working with. These are the people that the gospel comes to, and comes to first. These are the people that God desires to send out his word to. Not powerful people, although, you know, there are some powerful people that are Christians. But in general, God brings his word to those who are humble. And humble in heart. Look down at verse 10, what he says, the angel said to them, "Fear not. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." This is the gospel. It's for all people. Those who have been humbled, though, by their sin. In verse 9, you go back up there, one verse, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, the glory of God shone around them, and they're filled with great fear. You ever notice that? Maybe it doesn't need to be said, but whenever angels seem to appear to human beings, the reaction is not elation. In fact, it's whatever the opposite of elation is, they're terrified. Terrorized. They don't know what to do. It's fearful. And so the angel says to them, you know, don't fear. But why are they afraid? They're afraid because they know that they've come into the presence of greatness. And it's humbling. They realize what's going on, and they're humbled because of their unworthiness to be there. This is what we might call the bad news of the good news. The bad news of the good news is that you don't deserve salvation. That you are full of sin. That even your best deeds that you can muster up on your best days are still tainted with sin, are unworthy. You don't deserve even the good things that come to you. We must be humbled in order for the good news to come to us, to take root in our lives. I think so many people miss out on the gospel because we're too proud. We expect too much of ourselves, and therefore we demand too much. Shepherds, we're humble people, ordinary people. Not a whole lot was made of them. And this may just be very well the reason why God brings his birth announcement to them first. C.S. Lewis said that glory, this glory that shone around them, some people say shone, I say shone, the debate will go on forever. But C.S. Lewis says, for glory meant good report with God, acceptance by God, response, acknowledgement, and welcome into the heart of things. The door on which we have been knocking all our lives will open at last. The glory of the Lord shone around these shepherds as they were humbled. The good news enters in. They realize that they are forgiven of their sin. The angel goes on then to explain more to them what they are to do and what they will see. You read with me there in verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You know, it's more than just a generic sort of God has come. You notice the detail there. You know, so many people talk about God today and experiences with God, and it's even sort of kosher or okay to talk about God in certain contexts. But you get more specific about it, all of a sudden, oh, well, you know, don't go there. That's not okay. You can maybe still get away with talking about God, but try talking about Jesus. Get specific about it. Who is this God that we serve? All of a sudden, it does start to get very offensive, very exclusive. But yet, that's the angel's message, that you are saved through Jesus Christ. And then here in verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. The angel gives them a sign. This is the sign that you will receive. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. What is the sign? I mean, you might miss the sign here because it's not spectacular, and I think that's really the point. You will see a baby, okay, so a newborn baby. You know, the baby's not glowing. There's nothing extraordinary from physical appearance about this baby. He's just a newborn human baby. Now, of course, we know that he's extraordinary because he's the Son of God. God has become human. But for outward appearances, just an ordinary baby. All right. Second thing, he's wrapped in swaddling clothes, and again, I'm amazed at how much has been made of this detail as well. Oftentimes, you will hear it preached that this is sort of a foretelling of Jesus' death, where he'll be wrapped in the grave clothes, and I don't think that's necessarily untrue, but I think it misses the mark a little bit because actually, The Greek uses a very particular verb for this, which literally just means to wrap in cloth. It's an unusual language, the Greek. But it's never used for wrapping a dead body. It's just wrapped to wrap. And so what does this tell us? What sign is that? And as I tried to sort of exegete this and understand this more, I actually found myself having to call a friend. Remember that silly TV show a while back, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? The phone a friend. I phoned a friend over in Ireland, of all places, who actually raises sheep. And I don't know if he ever listens on the website, but if you are listening. Jim is the fellow's name. He was very helpful. And I even asked him. I called him and said, you know, would you ever wrap sheep? And he said, you know, whenever a lamb is born, there's really only two things that might go wrong with it. First of all, they don't have enough milk in their stomach, and so they'll need fed or they'll get very uneasy. He said, or oftentimes lambs will get hypothermia, right, as soon as they're born. And so he said, when his lambs are born, they will oftentimes put lambs under heating lamps. And so it's not unthinkable here that in a day and age that doesn't have heating lamps, that you would wrap a baby sheep in cloth, swaddle the lambs. And there's some evidence that actually happened. So we have the baby Jesus, though, wrapped in swaddling clothes. You know, how is that a sign? Well, likely, really all this is telling us is simply, again, that he was an ordinary baby with ordinary baby needs. He was cold, and so Mary would have just simply wrapped him or swaddled him in clothes to keep the baby warm. And then we see also this mention of a manger, this sort of feeding trough probably that would have served as the child's bed. So the question is then, how is this a sign? I mean, how are they to have known? What's the sign being given here? And I think the sign that we're given, that the shepherds were given, is quite simply this, that God, who is extraordinary, oftentimes uses ordinary means to convey himself, to pour his grace into our lives. Extraordinary God using ordinary means to fill us. Here's what I mean by this. We look at the church, for instance. And books about the church and the mission of the church and what we are to do as the church are a dime a dozen, and there seems to be new ones coming out each and every single day. But if we are to be faithful, I believe, to the scriptures and to what God calls us to do and to be as the church, we are helped along especially by our confessions of faith. And the Westminster Confession of Faith talks about ordinary means of grace. I love that expression. Ordinary means of grace. In other words, that there are ordinary things that God uses to pour his grace into our lives. Just as we see here him using ordinary means to bring his son into this world. The ordinary means of grace are quite simply the Word of God. In particular, the Word of God preached to us, conveyed through the personality of men trained and equipped to proclaim Jesus Christ to his people. Prayer, quite simply, we can all pray. And the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, ordinary water, ordinary bread, ordinary wine, but yet used by an extraordinary God to pour out his extraordinary and lavish grace into our lives. So often we want what's new, what's bigger and better and flashy, and we can lose sight so quickly of how God calls us and what means God uses to pour his grace into our lives. Living in Baltimore for a number of years, you can't help but develop an appreciation for Cal Ripken Jr., if there's any baseball fans in here. The Orioles are about third or fourth down in teams that we pull for, but they're kind of harmless. They're okay. But Cal Ripken Jr., extraordinary guy. And if you know anything about Cal Ripken, he was talented for sure. He was driven. He trained hard. But you know what the secret to Cal Ripken's success was and why he's remembered? Quite simply, Cal Ripken Jr. showed up to work every single day. That's what he will be remembered for. He's the Iron Man of Major League Baseball. His final record was something like 2,632 straight games played without missing for injury or illness or whatnot. Compare that to somebody, though, like, and I'm pulling out sports metaphors and references here, to somebody like Barry Bonds, for instance. Barry Bonds, known as the all-time leader of Major League Baseball in home runs. But if you know anything about Barry Bonds, there's an asterisk by his name in the record books. Barry Bonds, toward the end of his career, helped himself out with performance-enhancing drugs. It's been proven. Compare these two men, for instance. Somebody plodding along, using the ordinary means of just simply showing up and working hard, compared to somebody driven and wanting to do well, but cutting corners. See, if we are to be a biblically faithful church, we need to take account of these ordinary means that God has given us. Not cut corners, if you will. Get into the habit of simply showing up for church. God promises to meet you here and to meet you in very ordinary ways. But anybody that knows Christ as Savior knows that these are extraordinary things and that His grace is extraordinary that He gives to us. And that's why we see here in this text in particular, ordinary people experiencing ordinary means, but yet they go from here. And they are completely different people than when they came. We said already that God uses shepherds a lot. That Adam, Abraham, and Moses, and David were all leaders of God's people. Shepherds, if you will, who led God's people. Here again, God revealing Himself to these shepherds. And if you know the history of the Old Testament in particular, if you are familiar certainly with Psalms like Psalm 23, you know that God is working in these ways. And they're looking for their new come shepherd leader. So it's one of the very real ways why and reasons why God chooses to reveal Himself to these shepherds. And it tells us something about the way this leader of God's people is going to lead. He will be humble. He will be kind. There will be nothing extraordinary about His outward appearance, we're told in Isaiah 52 and 53. And yet this is the true leader, the true king, the true good shepherd of God's people. And He will lead us in His ways. One of the ways that shepherds lead is first and foremost that they inspire safety in their flock. If the sheep don't trust the shepherd, then you've got a real problem on your hands. But this is how shepherds worked. They were with their flocks constantly. The flocks knew them, their habits, their ways, their means. And they learned to trust the shepherd as he made them feel safe. Talked about my dad in times past. My dad flew helicopters in the Vietnam War. And he's one of the few Vietnam vets that I've met that actually talks about his experience there. And as kids, especially, it was one of my favorite things to hear Dad's war stories. But one of the things I always respected about my father was that he really only ever shared the bad times. He didn't really talk about himself or build himself up. And I remember digging one time. There was a couple of drawers where he kept his his flight helmet and various other letters that he had written home during the war. And I found a newspaper clipping, actually. And it was a write-up that his local paper in Flint, Michigan had done on my father, and talked about how he had won this Distinguished Flying Cross for valor and bravery, and talked about how he had sort of gone into heavy fire to pick up this wounded batch of soldiers on the ground, and just this great bravery is actions that my dad did. I'm very proud of him, actually, for that. But I remember sort of after I found that, going to him and saying, why didn't you ever tell us about this? And furthermore, why did you do that? Do you ever wonder that? Like, why do heroes do what they do? And I'll never forget his reaction. He said, well, they would have done it for me, too. This seems to be the attitude of a lot of heroes. That they're driven to do it just because. They forsake their own benefits, their own safety. They go in and they do what's required of them. Inspiring safety, making the people around them feel safe. And correct me if I'm wrong, but this is exactly what Jesus does for us on your behalf. He's the one that has stood in the way of your sin. He's the one that has gone to the cross where you deserve to go. He died the death that you deserve because of your sin. And furthermore, when he was alive on this earth, this is the beginning of his fulfilling of God's moral law, perfectly keeping it, never sinning all his years of life here on this earth. Why? So that he might give you the gift of perfect righteousness that you can claim. It's not your own. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it, but yet you have been given it. This is the leader that we have. This is the shepherd that Jesus is. He makes us safe. Safe from ourselves. Safe from all our enemies around us. Safe from our sin. So what do you do with that then? That's the question that ultimately you have to answer today. What do you do with that? Well, all I can maybe really tell you is what the shepherds did with that. Notice what they did. After they heard it, verse 15, you see that there? Let us go to Bethlehem. And then once they see that there, I'm getting lost in the text here. They go with haste, they see that. Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying God, praising God for all that they heard and seen, and telling others about it. What did they do? They went. They did. They got involved, in other words. So often when we hear the imperative, the call to go, I think we oftentimes associate that with missionaries and going to far-off lands. But that's not the reality for most of us. What this means for most of us, if I can apply this to your lives, is quite simply that you go to others. You go to the people in your church. And what does that mean? It means that you get involved in their lives. Find ordinary means, ordinary ways of relating to them. If you recall, as we read Psalm 23, what is God, the good shepherd of his sheep, do? He prepares a table before us. Fellowship, acceptance, sharing a meal together. These are the ordinary ways that we can get involved, that we can get to know one another better, that we can start to help one another deal with problems, deal with sins in our lives, grow closer to one another. And so that's what you're called to do today. To go, to get involved, to do these things for the glory of God because He first did them for you. So find someone here. Get to know them beyond just the surface level. Learn about them. Grow with them. Be a light to them and see how God uses that to transform them and you so that He might be more glorified in our lives and in our world.